Jesus often emphasized his teaching by demonstrating the truth to his disciples. He taught and he lived out as an example of the truth that he was teaching. And for example, the most important lesson that he taught them on the final night of the disciples was the need to abide in him. Again, let me read this passage. He said to the disciples, after saying to them, "I'm leaving, but now I want you to abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. "You can bear fruit abiding in me. Without me, you can do nothing." Now, we cannot abide in Christ unless God has first established our union in Christ. We can be commanded to do what God has enabled us to do. And our union in Jesus Christ is established by our spiritual baptism into the body of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that we can say, "I am in God and God is in me." In addition, God the Father and Jesus Christ abide in us and indwell us in an abiding sense. And so we can be called upon to abide in him. And that really means to trust him and to depend upon him and to call out to him. And Jesus gives a great lesson in that here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because what did Jesus do when he was tempted? When he was facing affliction? When the pathway before him was troublesome, to say the least? And the answer is, he prayed. He was abiding in the Father, and the Father was abiding in him. And he set the example, because prayer is one of the means of abiding in Christ, one of the most important means of abiding in Christ. And right before Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "You need to abide in me," he said this. He said, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So arise, let us go from here." Jesus knew that the ruler of this world was coming. Jesus knew that a great spiritual battle was before him. He knew that it was important to send a message to the world. And his message was, "I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, even so I do." And then Jesus prayed. He prayed about the ministry that was before him. He prayed about the temptation that he was dealing with. He prayed that the ministry might be accomplished in some different way, if possible. He prayed because he was abiding in his Father, with his Father, depending upon him. He needed to be strengthened in the God that had given him the commandment of that which he was to do. And he never deviated from his mission. So who was tempting Jesus? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. The Bible does not say, but Satan is the ruler of this world. And Satan was doing his very best in the garden to turn Jesus Christ away from the cross, to turn Jesus Christ away from addressing our sins, to tempt Jesus to turn away from receiving the wrath of God for us. But Satan tried, he did his best, and he failed. And Christ revealed the necessity of abiding in God in prayer. And he also revealed the consequences of the disciples failing to abide in God. This was a great triumph for Christ and a great failure for the disciples. But the lesson is not just for them. The lesson is for us. It is vitally important that we learn to abide in Christ by prayer. Our faith, our trust, our hope is always to be fixed firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are weak, he is strong. We can easily fail, he never fails. Our hope and trust in this world of woe must always be in the Lord Jesus Christ. This requires our active dependence upon him. He's promised that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. In one great sense, you don't need to worry about him. But the challenge is for us to remain faithful to him. And this requires really our fervent prayer. And I sort of wonder, do we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one and from evil? That ought to be one of our main prayers, because the Lord said, I want you to pray that. I want you to be looking for the deliverance that only I can give to you. And when you think of the difficulties that you go through and the troubles that you go through, and you pray for the Lord, Lord, please help me. Just remember that the Lord walked through this pathway himself. God knows everything. But Jesus knows all of this by experience. He walked through this temptation, and you see it clearly in the text of Scripture, sort of shocked by the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that if there's any other way for this to be accomplished, since you, Father, can do all things, is there any other way? There's no other way. Amazing prayer. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows our weakness, and he knows our need. So this passage ought to be an encouragement. I have to tell you that when I preach through this passage and the passages to come, this is difficult for me. You say, why is it difficult for me? And the answer is, because I love what Jesus Christ has done for me. I hate having to walk through the betrayals, the crucifixion, the punishment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just, I'm really thankful for all that he has done for us. To see it and to observe it in Scripture is just hard. This is not my favorite passage of Scripture to read through, sort of for that reason. Because it's awful for the Lord. It's wonderful for us. It's awful for the Lord. Because you see what he had to suffer in order for us to be saved. And we don't even fully understand that suffering, the depth of the suffering. But this is really a wonderful thing, and there are many lessons that we need to learn in this. And part of the lesson that the Lord is teaching is his disciples and us is to depend upon him, to trust him, to rely upon him. Whatever level of depending and whatever level of trust that we have at the present hour, we need more. However much you're praying for your dependence upon the Lord, you need more. You cannot depend upon the Lord enough. The whole of our life is to be lived in dependence upon him. Our physical life, our spiritual life, our eternal life is all derived from him. We're absolutely dependent upon him. So here we're looking at a passage where you have, because of prayer and because of the union of God with God, you have Jesus advancing and the disciples fleeing. Sort of interesting. You might think that Jesus would stand back with all the things that are taking, but really when the betrayers come, he moves toward them. It's amazing. Well, first we have in this passage the betrayal, and then we have several responses. But the betrayal is revealed in verse 43. Let me read maybe one verse at a time here. But it says, and immediately while he was still speaking, you say, well, what was he speaking about? Well, let me read verses 40 through 42 again. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, speaking of the disciples, and they did not know what to answer him. They really didn't know. It was like they didn't know, and that was firmly established. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. Rise up, let us go. The disciples are like, rise up, and what's happening? Why? Well, Jesus has been praying. He has been strengthened. He has been experiencing and been delivered, experiencing a great victory. This is the great victory of Jesus over temptation. The great victory over Jesus, looking forward to the things that are to take place and now waiting for that and being challenged even to say, do you really need to do this death upon the cross? Do you really need to die for sinners? Maybe there's another way that could be happening. And instead of giving in to those terrible thoughts and giving in to that temptation, Jesus Christ stood firm. And Jesus could have stood firm simply by saying, I am the Son of God. I can stand firm for these things. But instead, he's on his knees. He's on his face before God, depending upon God. The whole of his ministry, he was praying. But especially now, he's praying. And if Jesus is depending upon God in the face of all of this, knowing that he is the Son of God, how much more do we need to depend upon him? So Jesus, it says in the text, he is speaking, not moving away, not running away. And if you know the terrain around there, he saw them coming. If the disciples would have been awake, they would have seen the ones coming because it was a large crowd. And at night, they would have been carrying some kind of torch. Flashlights were not yet created, so you have torches that you walk around with. But they'd have some kind of torch, some kind of light as they walked in their darkness. But Judas, one of the 12, came up, and he was accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs. In John, it says it was a Roman cohort. That could be up to 600 men, 600 soldiers. I don't think there were 600 soldiers, but that's just me thinking. Maybe it was. Probably maybe 100, maybe a couple hundred at most. I don't know. But that's a lot of people. So Judas comes, and there are the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They're coming from all of them as well. But Jesus is standing firm. The unseen spiritual victory that Jesus has accomplished is now in practice. A great triumph. You know, it reminds us of what Jesus Christ has promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. So what this passage is telling us is there's no uncommon temptation. You can never say, I faced temptation. This thing was like a tidal wave over me. There was no way that I could withstand this temptation that came to me. This passage says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. You're going to face the common temptations that you face, but you're not sufficient for those by yourself. Because he says, but God is faithful. He doesn't say, but you are strong. He says, God is faithful. God is faithful. In the face of temptation, who's faithful? God is. What is he faithful for? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's not calculating your strength and says, well, we'll just allow this thing to go up to the strength of this person. That's not what he's saying. But this temptation will not be greater than you are able to withstand, depending upon the Lord. We have a resource that cannot be overwhelmed. And that resource is in our God. And he has given us the opportunity and the privilege, and we are commanded to do so, to depend upon him. So when you are tempted, you don't look at the temptation and say, oh, I know that I can withstand this because I know that this temptation will not be greater than I can endure. When we see the temptation, we run to the Lord. And we depend upon him and we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. That's our beyond being able to be overwhelmed. It's the Lord who is our strength. We will not be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that we may endure it. And the way of escape, I can tell you every time, the way of escape is to come before the Lord. And the escape may be in different ways, in different times, in different situations. But the first part of that way of escape is to fall on your face before God, as Jesus was repeatedly falling on his face before his Father. And we are too. Asking the Lord to deliver us. Asking the Lord to strengthen us. Asking the Lord to help us escape and endure. To endure until we can escape. But God has provided the way of escape. He provided the way of escape for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked in the way of escape. He's the one who is the example for us. I'm not saying that Jesus is only an example, but he is an example for us. And again, you think about him being fully God, fully man. So when Satan is tempting him, as fully God, he could simply say, depart from me, Satan, and Satan would have to depart. Instead, he becomes the example for us in prayer, fighting the battle in prayer. Looking for the provision that only God can give. Now Judas told the people, well, there's a sign. Remember, this is going to be in darkness. There'll be a few torches that are there, I'm sure. But it's in darkness. So this has to be sort of a special strategy. And it says in verse 44, now he who is betraying him had given them a signal. When I read this passage, it seems to me that this is Peter sort of thinking a great deal of himself. I mean, here he is standing with the Roman cohort, however many Roman soldiers that was, but it was a little unusual for a Jewish man to be telling the Roman cohort how this battle is going to be fought. He says, I'll give you a sign. And the signal that will be given is... I will, and the way in which it's stated is it sounds like the text would indicate that this is completely, he got all the soldiers around him and he said, this is how it's going to be. So he has given them a signal. Whomever I shall kiss, he's the one. So it's going to be dark. I'm going to go up to Jesus. And I'm going to greet him as a friend. I'm going to kiss him. A kiss was a sign of respect. It was a sign of affection. It was a sign of honor. And he was to kiss Jesus upon the cheek. It's sort of a this is a deception that's going on, because this is the kiss of death as far as Judas was concerned. So he says, when I kiss him, that's the one. There's going to be the other disciples. There'll be other followers of Jesus around. But when I kiss him, grab him and lead him away in guard. He's commanding them of what they need to do. This is Judas, the commander of a Roman cohort. So the whole plan has the element of surprise, the appearance of loyalty, and a mission accomplished. And so in verses 45 and 46, the plan is implemented. And after coming, he immediately went up to him, saying, Rabbi, teacher, and kissed him. Now, I try to resist going to other passages and seeing what's in them, because this is a complete story here. And the story that is told in Mark's gospel is told with a few details, and it is a sufficient telling of the story. But I can't help but go over and look at Luke. And in Luke, when Judas kissed him, Judas, and when I look at this, I think of Judas kind of giving the impression so the other disciples might think that Judas was forced to do this, or he goes up to Jesus and somehow he's still loyal to Jesus or somehow, but Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So if that was his thought, that he would somehow remain his stature with the other disciples, that all went out the window when Jesus acknowledged that this was the betrayal and Judas was the betrayer. But they arrested him and they laid hands on him. Now again, you have to forgive me, but turn to John chapter 18. This is so wonderful, I just can't resist. But in John chapter 18 and verses 4 and following, it says this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's not in the story in Mark's gospel. But it's just sort of interesting. I don't know if, you know, when I think about this, I don't know if just the front guys in the front started backing up, tripped, and the whole and knocked it down like what you do in bowling or something, like your first pin goes down, everybody else goes down. I don't know. But I think this is in the presence of Jesus saying, I am he. Almost like I am the great I am, and they go down. Then he said to them again, Whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, you seek me. Let these things go their way. Let these others go their way. Because he says that the word of God may be fulfilled. Of those you have given me, I've lost none. So let them go. Here I am, take me. That's what he's saying. But even in his arrest, they see his authority. They even experience his authority. They have to get off the ground to arrest him. Now there's three responses that you have. And one is the sword, and the other is the scriptures, and the other is the scattering. The sword is in verse 47 in Mark chapter 14. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now the one, again, we know from John chapter 18 is Peter. Peter stands forth. He said, I'm willing to die for you. Bold, very strong. None of the other disciples step forward, but John steps forward, pulls out a sword, and didn't go after a Roman, but went after a slave. But again, it's dark. And some people say, well, John was not a very good thing, but he was probably trying to split him right in half. Instead, he cut off his ear. He went to probably to deal the death blow and strike him right on the head. But it's dark. So he may have been more of a swordsman than people give him credit for, but the blow struck a slave. His name was Malchus. Again, we know this from John 18. I always think when somebody is mentioned, it's probable, not, you know, John would have known some of the high priest and what was going on in the courtyard, so he would have known the high priest. So it's possible John's just mentioning somebody he knows. But when somebody is mentioned by name, I get the feeling that he's a part of the church in Jerusalem. He struck Malchus. You know Malchus. He's at church every Sunday. You know, he's a believer. That may be. I'm just saying there's others who are not mentioned. There's another not mentioned in this passage. But I'm just saying when someone is mentioned, Malchus is not mentioned here either, but when Malchus is mentioned in the text of Scripture, there's a reason for that. But also the injury, and this also is in Luke's gospel, Jesus reached and touched his ear and healed it. Maybe one of the reasons why Malchus may have been a part of the church, but this miracle would have been very vivid to him, but this is the ear miracle. Amazing. I don't know if Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on. I don't know what it is, but he, you know, Malchus would probably go, am I dreaming? I mean, it seemed like totally amazing. What is taking place for him? But Jesus actually said, stop, no more of this. All those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And the sword is not the means of going about the will of God. The sword is just not the means of defending or pursuing spiritual truth. Years later, you're going to have the Crusades, where the Crusaders went with their sword to establish a Christian Jerusalem. And all of that was a miserable failure. But the sword is never the means of advancing Christianity in any way. It's a spiritual message that goes forth to the heart. And you can't force people into the kingdom of God. They must come because of the change of heart. So the sword is never the means. And Jesus Christ said, no, we're not resisting. Because Jesus knew that he was to go, and he was to go to the trial. He was to go to the cross. He knew the pathway. Peter has been listening to Jesus, but he doesn't know the pathway. He should know the pathway, but he doesn't know it, and he wants to keep the Lord from going on the pathway. And the Lord, again, could have turned and rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, but not necessary for him to do so here. But this is another one of the temptation points. But again, Jesus said, stop it. This is not, no more of this. The second thing you see is in verses 48 and 49. And Jesus answered and said to them, again, without giving all the other information, just remember the verse before says, but a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. So, one of them started fighting and wanted to fight and wanted to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though you were a robber? Every day I was repeatedly with you time and time and time and time again in the temple teaching. And you didn't seize me. But this has happened because you fear the multitude. No, he didn't say that. He could have said that. You've come sneaking around because you didn't want to take me in front of all the people because you feared their reaction to you doing this kind of thing out in the open. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. What did he say? Well, he said, but this has happened that scriptures might be fulfilled. What kind of scriptures? Well, he didn't specify, but there's a number of things that could be said. He was arrested as if he was a robber. Arrested as a robber. Every day he could have been seized just as a teacher, as a rabbi. Now he is arrested as a robber. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his seer, so he was taken. And Isaiah 53 12 said, because he poured out himself to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. This is the beginning of being numbered with the transgressors. Because he's treated like he's a criminal. He's treated like he's a robber. They're going to arrest him. They're going to bind him up as if they can't even stand in his presence. Now they're going to bind him up as if they can bind him. But Jesus looked at what was happening, not as their sneakiness, because they didn't want to do this openly, but he saw this as the fulfillment of Scripture. It's necessary for him to be associated with sinners. Crucified on the side of two criminals, because he's the criminal for us, for our sin. So Jesus saw and he embraced his biblical role, his biblical duty to go to the cross. He saw this and embraced it because it's what the scripture said was going to take place, and he now is standing fully committed to the word and the will of God. Having depended upon God, shown the disciples the pathway of dependence upon God, now he stands willing to go forth with the will of God because this is scripture. This is what God has promised from the beginning of time. That he would come and that he would go and he would defeat Satan at the cross. There would be this great battle. He would be the victor. And he would achieve salvation and he would reestablish his dominion over the whole of his creation. So Jesus saw it and embraced it. He saw and embraced his faith. Not only his faith in the Word of God, his faith in the God of the Word, in his Father. So he could have rebuked these ones for being sneaky. Instead, he said, it's Scripture that causes this to take place. And then finally, we have this last little note. It says, then they all forsook him and fled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now we're going to see this is all for the most part. But his disciples, they got themselves out. This is where they're running. This is their failure. Were they ready for this? Apparently not. I mean, Jesus stops the fight, stops the sword, affirms the scripture, and goes forward with those who are to kill him. But not the rest. Now, it's to be noted that John and Peter were going to follow close behind. But they too would be scattered. But it just simply says, they all forsook him and fled. These are the same ones that are all clamoring all over each other to say, we will die with you. We will stand with you. We will be faithful to you. We will all forsake you. Why? Well, we know why. Because they were not depending upon the Lord. They were not prepared for this to take place. Did they know this was coming? No, they couldn't have known that this was coming. But they were not depending upon the Lord. They were not praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil to come. We know that Christ is going through great sufferings here. This should be an alarm to us to know that great suffering is coming to us. So let us pray. Dear God, help us. Help us in the moment of trial that we too can stand with Jesus. Did they pray that? No, they couldn't be praying that. They were sleeping. Why were they sleeping? Because they were tired. They were sleeping. And so it says they all forsook him and fled. And then we have this really interesting statement in verses 50. You know, sometimes I think there are passages in the Bible that really don't need to be here. I don't know of anybody who has just preached a sermon on verses 51 and 52. It might be possible. I don't know. But it seems to me like this would be a hard passage to preach on. I could say a lot about this passage, but I'm not going to do it because I'll get in trouble when I get home. So I'm just not going to say things, but there's a lot that could be said about this, and this is almost a little humorous if it were not so serious. A certain young man, following him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So let's close in prayer. No, I had a few more things to say about this. This is very strange. There's someone with him, and you all know that some people think this is John Mark. He's not mentioned by name, not at all in the scripture, so we don't know. It doesn't really matter who it is. I don't think that's the point. The reason why they say John Mark is probably the upper room was John Mark's upper room, and John Mark may have followed them and whatever. We don't know. You can find that out when you get to heaven. But that's not the important point. The important point is that here's this one that is being grabbed, and he flees naked. He flees with nothing. Just get himself out of here. The whole point of this, you see this, and you go, this man really wanted to get away. If you run away naked, that's my nightmare, you know, is just having a nightmare running around naked. Is just, I don't know if you have nightmares, but, you know, that would be a bad nightmare. And I just, you know, for it really actually to happen and this man run away naked, but the truth is all of the disciples ran away naked. They ran away with nothing. They had nothing. It's just, this emphasizes just sort of the, you know, the urgency of getting away. The person's name is not important. You get the sense and you read this passage of this guy's, I got to get out of here. I've got to get away. They're going to take me too. I don't want them to take me too. I mean, you don't want to be associated with Jesus? No, I don't want to be associated with Jesus. Not here, not now. I want away. I'm willing to run away naked to get away. I'm out of here. It's how all the disciples in their hearts were running away. I got to get away from this. I got to get away. They're going to kill me if I stay here. So perhaps it's John Mark, perhaps not. But that's not the point. The point that this is a young man, and by the way, it says who was following, and it says who is a repeated follower. This is a one who has been following and following and following and following, and now he's running. Naked to get away. When the shepherd is struck down, the sheep will scatter. That's what the Bible says, and that's exactly what happened. And they all scattered. So you see the response of the sword, you see the response of scriptures, and you see the response of scattering. But you know, you come away from this, you say, well, what are we to learn? Well, you're to learn that Jesus Christ was abiding in the Father and the Father in him. And it's a lesson for us to think about. We need to abide in Christ. We don't know what a day may bring. Now, we look at this world and we look at the things going on in this world, and if there's ever a time that we needed to be abiding with regularity in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is now. And if there was ever a time to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, it is now. And we should also look at this passage and glorify God for giving Christ for us. Seeing how difficult it was for Christ to follow and face the temptation, we should glorify Christ for his willingness to give himself for us. Because what is happening is God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did all of this not for us as we appear in the full forgiveness of our sins, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It says that Christ did all of this for us when there was nothing appealing about us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Christ died for us. Sinners. Every single one of us running away naked from God. Every single one of us running away from God. That's the point of this passage. This is Christ abandoned by everybody. Abandoned by us. And we'd still be running if it weren't for the grace of God. So we have a lot to be thankful for. And when we look at Jesus Christ going through all the agony that he's going to go through in these next few pages of Scripture, we're reminded of the love of God for us. And what draws sinners to salvation is the love of God. They see their sinfulness before God because God impresses their heart with what they are apart from God. And then to see the love of God, who Jesus Christ embraced all of this alone, in fellowship with his Father, but alone because of his love for us. You know, sinners come to Christ not first by cleaning themselves up, not first by repenting of their sins. We come to Christ believing in him, and then we repent of our sins. We come by faith alone, in Christ alone, trusting in him. That's the wonderful grace of God. You don't tell sinners, you know, you're a sinner, you need to clean up some of that sin and then make yourself a little worthy so that you can bring yourself to God. That's not what we do. We come to him. Say, God, is there any way that you could be merciful to me, the sinner? Is there any way you could be propitiated for me? Is there any way that you could save the likes of someone like me? That's how you come. You don't come with anything. And the wonderful thing is you come to Jesus Christ believing he's the Son of God and Savior, and you receive the blessings that he gives. He fills us with blessings. He forgives us of our sin and our nakedness before him. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's our standing before him, both now and forever. That's the great hope that we have. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, come to Christ. Come to Christ. And he says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Come to Christ. Why? Because he's the Savior, and you're the sinner, and you need him. That's the only hope. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's a great hope. That's a wonderful hope in this world of darkness. There is hope in the darkness, and it is the light of God, and the light of his truth, and the light of salvation in Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that only you can give. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he is your Son. We're thankful that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God Almighty. And yet we're thankful that he gave himself for us when we were sinners to save us, to cleanse us from our sins, to clothe us in his righteousness, and to make us acceptable in your sight. What an amazing love, what an amazing grace, what an amazing gift that you have given to us. We're so very thankful, and we give you the glory that you not only save us, but you conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We are justified, we shall be sanctified, we shall be glorified, all because of your loyal love that never fails. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Burden the hearts of the lost to come to Christ. Open their eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.